Can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. And again, we're looking at the issues of our adoption as sons and being who God has called us to be as ones who are being conformed to the image of his son. But the only way we can be conformed to the image of his son is that we have to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit, and that's what we're going over, what it means to be led by the Spirit, which is our being led by his word and his word alone. And not being as Israel was, they were allowing themselves to be led by this world, as we see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, how they lusted after the things of this world, how they went after, after God brought them out of Egypt, they went right back to this world, seeing all the wonders and the glories that God did in view of them being his people. They still went after the world, and Paul gives us an education of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But again, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Let's take a look at verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And again, we're going over these issues here. This is a sonship survey. We already completed the Romans chapter 8 here all the way down through 39. But what we're doing is we're going through some of the doctrines that we didn't, that in the beginning we couldn't fully grasp at the outset. But as now we went through the doctrine, now as we're coming back, knowing what you know, you can attain this a lot better. So, in looking at this here, at verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Paul is saying here, when you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. You're acting as God would have you to act as a son. And that is being led by his word alone. Verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, see, with Israel, it was a fear-based law system that they worked under. God told Israel in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, in those commandments, he said, if you will not hearken unto my commandments and my statutes, I will punish, I will curse you. And Israel went through those courses, those five courses of punishments there. But that's not how God operates with us today. We're operating upon God's dealing with us as sons and daughters. He's dealing with us as we would our own adult children. When they go out in this world, we don't tell them, well, don't do this because I told you so. When they're 30 years old and they come to us for advice, you're hoping that they use what we've taught them, what we've instilled in them, and you hope that they use that in this world the way we've given them in our word to them. And you're not going to come along and tell them that you're going to chastise them because they're not paying their bills properly or they're allowing themselves to be affected by this world and they're being judged. They're allowing themselves to go out in this world and not walk the way they ought to walk. And God's dealing with us in the same aspect of he's dealing with us as he conforms to the image of his son. He's dealing with us in a beseeching, a grace. That's why Paul comes along and said, I beseech you, brethren. Or he says, put off. He doesn't say, if you don't put off, then you will be punished. Paul tells you he does it in a grace and love beseeching onto adult sons and daughters who have liberty to live out into this world. But why would you? Why would you want sin to abound? Why would you want, why would you want grace to abound sin? Because it will. As you're told in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 4, all the way to the beginning of Romans chapter 5 there, that grace is going to abound sin. But why would you want to allow it to do that? So let's go over here to verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And how it does it is God's word bears witness with our spirit. And that's what we do is we take God's word and we allow it to work effectually within us from the inside out. And His word proves us. It proves us in a sense of whether we are allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit. And with that, let's come back to the book of John. And I want to look at the whole issues here of the Spirit itself and what Paul, because oftentimes people can, when they see that word Spirit, they'll assume it means something as what this world teaches. This world would teach that the word Spirit is something that a person can get based upon their service or something that could overtake them or a lot of things that people would teach that are not according to God's word. But what we're going to look at is the idea when it says the Spirit, it's talking about God's word. It's the workings of the Holy Ghost. It's the ministry of the Holy Ghost. When those men went out there and women that were evangelizing in the book of Acts, you see them going out there, and when you see, it will say, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he stood up full of the Holy Ghost and said, and when they spoke these words, it was the words of God being spoken through that person. And we see here what we have in front of us in our Bibles are the words of God through the men that wrote them down. And it becomes a functional life unto us, this Bible that we can hold within our hands and we can see God's word here. And again, let's come back to John chapter, the book of John chapter 16. John 16, and we looked at some of this last week, but now we're going to look at it in the sense of what the Spirit, the actual workings of the Spirit, and how we ought to learn how we can be led by the Spirit here. John 16, let's look at chapter 12, verse 12. John chapter 16, verse 12. And the Lord said here, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now, earlier, In the first part of John chapter 16 there, it talked about that comforter coming to the apostles there. And that comforter is going to guide them in all truth. Now as you see later on, it's called the Spirit of Truth. And that Spirit of Truth, and we're going to see what that Spirit of Truth is, that's going to guide them into all things. Let's look at John 17. John chapter 17. Let's look at verse 14. I have given them thy word. And let me give you what's going on here. The Lord is praying unto the Father. He's praying unto the Father here about his apostles and the word and how this world is going to persecute them and things of that nature. And he says here, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now you notice here what's being said here, that the Lord says, I've given them thy word, and the world hated them. See, the reason why the world hated them is because as they were getting God's word, they started to allow it to work effectually within them. And the same thing Paul tells us is that, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world's going to hate you, as we see with Paul, what they did, how they looked upon Paul. When you are operating upon sound doctrine, there's going to be a persecution. You're going to look upon as fools for Christ's sake. You're going to be looked upon as ones that are preaching and teaching and understanding and have an understanding of foolishness. That's why 1 Corinthians 2 says, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness unto them. Man, is what we're doing now is looked upon as foolishness unto mankind. You have all the things that's going on in the world today on television, social media, and there's more attractive things out there for the flesh to engage in rather than to be engaging in what we're doing here. They'll look upon you as being fools for what they'll call is wasting your time when you could be out there doing the things that the normal person does. Let's look here at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from evil. And see, even though the Lord's saying, he prays that the Lord take them not out of the world, but he's saying keep them from evil. He's not saying that he's explaining that don't take them out of the world as far as death, but evil is of the world. So you see the world being spoken of in two instances here. They're not of this. He said they're not of this world, but then he explained that he don't want them to take them out of this world because they have to testify of the Father and the Son. And verse 19 is what I'm really after here. He said, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. This is the purpose, they also might be sanctified through the truth. That's what the Lord is saying. This was his purpose in getting these apostles ready to go out and preach the word so that they might also sanctify others, and that they might be sanctified first and foremost through the truth, and that they might sanctify others through the truth. And verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through what? Their word. And their word is going to be God's word concerning the Father and concerning all the and the Son. But that's the way God's word should be done there. But as you see, what that Spirit, the workings of that Spirit, that's the way it ought to be wrought. It ought to be brought forth. Not this world's word, but the word of the Father and what he's teaching. And that's how we ought to be sanctified. That's how sanctification is how you're going to live. It's how you'll live your functional life. That's how God has made us to be in being conformed in the image of his Son. But it can only be done through his word and his word alone. Now come back to the book of Romans and come over to chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and let's look at verse 4. Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now I'm going to stop there. Paul is saying here that we are dead to the law. And he said in verse 4, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. See, the law operated as, and we're going to see here, how the law it operated as a schoolmaster to bring you onto the truth that there is a law, that you are unworthy of keeping it. You don't have the ability to keep that law. You don't have, Christ was the only one that ever was perfect unto the law. Man never had the ability to keep that law. And when you see the law, Paul comes along and says things like, that law is the ministration of death or the ministration of condemnation. Or he says, they calls it a yoke of bondage, or that it killeth. Or, but he explains also that it gives the knowledge of sin. And he explains the idea that it's how the law had a strength of sin. It produced in us exceeding sinful. And we only brought forth fruit unto death instead of fruit unto righteousness, the way it intended to be. And when you see here, when Paul says that we were, he says that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's why he says that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. And when Christ came, in Christ's death, that's where that New Testament was brought in. Because now God is not dealing with us under the Old Testament. He's not dealing with us the way he dealt with Israel under the Old Testament. But he's dealing with us, as it says here in verse 6, that we should serve in newness of spirit. And verse 6 says, but now ye are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter is the Old Testament. That's how man served. He brought forth sacrifices for his sin, his outer man sin, his functional sins. Even though he was a justified man, he brought forth that sacrifice for his functional sin. And we, as being justified people, we will sin. But when we sin, it's not in a sense where you have to bring forth a sacrifice. Well, what you ought to do, it ought to provoke a godly sorrow. It ought to provoke as Paul says here, when Paul talks about his functional life, he talks about that he's given over to it. But he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And we're gonna see that in a second there. But he says over here in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? See, the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. There is something wrong with our inability to keep the law. And that's why he says, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. See, when we're driving out in the streets, if there's no stop sign there or no traffic signal, you're just free to go straight through. The only way you know about a sin, the only way you know about that the idea that you must stop is because there's a traffic signal there. And there's a law that says if you run through it, there's consequences. And Paul says here, Paul talks about that he had not known sin except for the law. The law, there's nothing wrong with the law there. The law, we're going to go through this in a couple of weeks here when we go through Israel's program. And we're going to see that how God took Israel through those five, there was five trials that God took Israel through before they went into that law, before they entered into that law. And what he did, he proved Israel. He proved them. He showed them that they needed his Jehovah's grace and mercy. But Israel said, yea, all the things that you have spoken, we will do. They thought they were better than what they were. They thought by nature that they were righteous by nature. But they were no better than those Gentiles in the idea that they needed God's Jehovah's grace and mercy. Well, let's come down to verse 21 here, Romans 7, verse 21. Romans 7, verse 21. Paul says, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And what Paul says, when he talks about that law of God, that is the law of grace. That's when Paul says over in Romans 6, ye are not under the law, but under grace. What he's saying is you're not under that Old Testament, that spirit of bondage. That spirit of bondage again, the fear, that bondage there, that functional death. The law wrought functional damnation. But he says here, the law of God and his inward man, that's being led by the Spirit of God. That's how we're to be led today, based upon grace. God's dealing with us. Again, it's the same way we would deal with our adult sons and daughters. You're not going to chastise them at 40 years old or 30 years old. You're not going to give them that same chastisement that you gave them when they were 6 years old. Your whole teaching style is going to change. And that's the way it works with the Father. When we come to the Father in prayer, we're not to come to him in prayer and ask him to change our circumstances, but what happens is when we come to him, we talk to him and tell him how his word is working effectually within us or how it's not working effectually within us, which is not no fault of the word or the Father himself. It's because of something that we're not grasping like we ought to. And when we come to the Father again in prayer, it's the same way we do with our children. They'll come to us and let us know how their day went. And we give them our thinking on the matter. We give them our heart on the matter, on how they should handle their circumstances. We give them our emotion on the circumstances. We don't try to go and change what happened or what they say. When they'll ask us, they won't come to us all the time and ask us what type of clothes they should wear or some of the things that we'll think, wait a minute, didn't we already cover that when you were 10 and 11 years old? These are things that we need to come to understand how God is dealing with us as adult sons and daughters in Christ and as serving him in the newness of spirit. That's small case F, that's our spirit. It's taking his word and applying it within our spirit there. Now let's come to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and let's look at verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that condemnation is not talking about a condemnation, a spiritual condemnation, like you can lose your salvation. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about a condemning of a functional condemnation, a functional death, meaning your sanctified life. A person could be justified, but because they're not walking after the Spirit, but they're walking after the flesh, they're causing functional damnation to their functional life as being who God called them to be. Their reward is not going to be as great as the ones who are walking in the Spirit. And that's what we need to come to understand about the differences between being justified and there being condemnation in the justification, which that means that you don't understand what justification is all about. But when you're justified, and which Paul understands this should be a settled issue with you, because we're here in Romans chapter 8, he assumes that you should fully understand what justification is based upon what you just read in Romans 3:21 all the way up to Romans 5. And he's explaining that when you're walking after the Spirit, there is not any condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now you see there's talking about two laws there. You got the law, Spirit of life, and that's the Spirit of not only just justification life on eternal life, but functional life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Law and sin and death was the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments of the law, the 613 commandments of the law, that was the law of sin and death. Verse 3, and this is going to explain it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And why? For sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's where that New Testament in his blood comes from. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And when you're walking after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. And how the righteousness of the law is by love and love alone. It's by operating upon love in all our decision making. And Paul is going to say that, we're going to see that here later on, about that. Now let's look at, let's come down to verse 5 here. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I'm going to stop there because that should be plainly obvious there. The ones that are after the flesh, they're minding the things of the flesh. And when you mind something, this is what you constantly have your mind fixed upon. And we see in the Bible here, it talks about having the mind of Christ. And we're going to see about the mind, how the mind works with the Spirit of God in your spirit. About that minded, and how he says, and they that are after the Spirit. What he means is they that are minding the things of the Spirit. That's why I said they that are after the Spirit, because see, you could be after this world. When you're after something, you tend to mind it. You tend to think about it. You tend to long after it, to have not only just lust after it, but have an affection for it. Now, notice it says here, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is what? Death. And again, a justified person can be carnally minded unto death, but that's functional damnation. He'll never have the opportunity to allow himself to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And when we're not allowing ourselves to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that's going to cause a functional death for our for our rewards, for our ability to bring forth fruit unto God. We're going to bring forth fruit unto this world. But you see here, it says the next part of the verse, but to be spiritually minded is life and what? Peace. That's functional life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Can be. And it is. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be, and see, this is, Paul's not just saying everyone that's reading this is in the spirit, is not in the flesh. But what he's saying is, he's saying, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit when you are, let me just read here, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. And how we allow God, the Spirit of God, to dwell within us is when we take his word and allow his word to work effectually within us in all our circumstances. In whatever situation we come upon in life, we use his word to judge those affairs. We use his words to figure out how we'll deal with things. When something comes up in our life, someone says, well, what do you do if someone breaks your window? It doesn't say anything. You have to operate upon love. What would his words, how would his word tell you that you ought to deal with that situation as a son and daughter in Christ? And that's how you operate. You're operating upon a different law because you're operating under grace. Look at verse 10 here. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And it is. And again, that's functional damnation, functionally dead. It's talking about your body being dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And now let's come over to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look at this whole issue about, and Paul's going to be talking about the law here, the Old Testament law, and then he's going to talk about the New Testament and how we're to operate. Romans 13, let's look at verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now see, last week we looked at the whole operations of that New Testament. When the Lord came and told his apostles, he says, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. And the word love was mentioned 50-something times from John 13 all the way up until the time the Lord was taken. He mentioned to his apostles there and the Father about them loving one another. He was vehemently, he wanted them to understand what he meant about love. And what it says here, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, what law? He's talking about the law of grace, operating upon what the New Testament wants us to, how we're to operate. And look at verse 9 here. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, get this, love is the fulfilling of the law. See, Israel couldn't say that back before the Lord died. Israel couldn't say that. They couldn't say that because they were still operating upon the oldness of the letter. They couldn't say they were fulfilling the law because the law required more than only just that there to Israel. But we are fulfilling the law when we operate upon love. And all those things there that's mentioned there, in verse 9, all those things there that's mentioned there is when you do those things, He's not going to punish you the way he said he's going to do with Israel, where he's going to, as says in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, about their land that's going to be desolate, they're going to have their borders raided, and so on and so on. Those were the judgments he placed upon them. But here, you're going to look upon it like, I'm not going to do those things because that's not who God made me to be in Christ. That's not who I am in being conformed to the image of his son. And last week we looked at the issue in Galatians. And let's take a look at that real quick, and then we're gonna move on here. We're running out of time here. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And Paul is saying that you're called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh. Because that's just what we've been going over for the past, well, since we started to study here, that a saint, a justified person in Christ, does have a liberty. We do have a liberty, but instead of going after the world, being led by what the world teaches, we ought to be led by what the Holy Ghost teaches, which is being led by the Spirit and operating upon love, operating upon what the New Testament covenants that we operate upon. This is by love serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. See, Paul is talking about there, he's talking about consequence of a carnal matter, that if they bite and devour one another, they could be consumed of one another. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the what? In the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And as you see here, the issue of the flesh and the Spirit. That's capital S Spirit. That's the Word of God against our flesh. And come down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is, and I'm going to stop there, that's the benefit of the Spirit. That's the benefits of God's Word. When you are operating, you remember it said, life and peace. That's what his word produces, the Spirit produces that. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But Paul is saying when you're operating upon the Spirit, it's going to produce love. It's going to produce joy. It's going to produce peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And as you see here, what the Spirit, the operations of the Spirit. The Spirit is his word. And when we allow it to work effectually within us, and when you understand how to understand what his word, and I'm going to give you the outline of it here. When you're being led by the Spirit, allowing yourselves to be, it's going to be because you are going to view his word, the Spirit, the same way he views his word. The same way the Son views his word. Meaning, we ought to have the same thinking that our Father has when he gave us his word. We ought to have the same heart on his word when he gave it to us. We ought to have the same emotion on his word when he gave it to us. And when we do that, we can understand what it means to God. We understand how he loves. We understand what he loves in this world, and as us being his sons and daughters. We also understand what he hates, the things he abhors, the things he looks upon as evil. And again, we're here today coming together to study his word. But others are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit, by what this world teaches. And most of the things of this world that this world teaches, actually all of the things that this world teaches, are things that God looks upon as evil, things that he abhors. But again, people will tell you, there's nothing wrong with doing the things we see, watching sports, or the things that come on, the things that we love, the things that we can't wait to do that stirs our heart. God will look upon those things as being a waste of time and worldly, carnal. Now let's come over to 2 Corinthians. Go over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to take a look at the whole issue here of the Spirit and the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, let's look at chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of condemnation from you? And there's that word again about, commendation, not condemnation, but commendation. Okay. But again, Paul says, but do we begin again to commend ourselves? And he says it again because he shouldn't ought to. And then he's going to say verse 2, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul is saying that he's explaining the basis of what he's trying to form there. He's trying to get these Corinthians to come to understand who they really are in Christ and what their purpose is. And we're going to see that in a second here. Verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And that's what he's saying, that they're manifestly declared to be. And that's what we're manifestly declared to be. We're declared to be a walking epistle. And not just any walking epistle, but the walking epistle of Christ, ministered by Paul. It says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit, that's capital S Spirit, of the living God. That's his word. And even though, and you see his word, but his word to us, not in tables of stone, but the fleshy tables of the heart. That's according to the newness in our spirit. This is going to make more sense here when you see what this says here, but when we've seen earlier about the walking according to the newness of spirit. And notice where it's written. It's written in the fleshly tables of the heart, because that's where his word is designed to work effectually at, within your inner man, on the tables of your heart. And that's the way we would hope our children would deal with us, what we've taught them, that they would take what we've told them to heart, that they will operate upon what we told them and value and esteem what we've taught them and think like we do in these circumstances of this life and do things our way, the way we intended that they ought to do them, in good, and work together with us in what we're doing in being what they've called us, what we've called them to be. Now let's look at verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And Paul is saying that he's not here preaching or teaching of himself. He's saying that it's of God. His ministry, what he's doing is for the ministry for the sakes of the saints. Verse 6, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And as you see here, we went over there in Romans 6 about that the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. And this is what he's explaining here about that New Testament, how it's not of the letter, not of the Old Testament, but of the Spirit. And notice it says Spirit is small case s. That's our spirit. Because the New Testament, operating upon the fleshly tables of our heart, is supposed to produce something within our spirit, which that's where the functional life is given. And notice here in verse 6, it says, but the Spirit giveth life. It giveth functional life because that's where it works. It works functional life within our small case spirit. Or if you try to operate upon that Old Testament, it's going to produce functional death in your spirit. Small case S spirit. Let's look at Galatians 4. Look at Galatians 4, and then we're going to close here. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 1. And we're going to look at the issue of the Spirit here. We're going to close here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors unto the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, Paul is explaining what I said earlier about about us being conformed to the image of his Son. God's not dealing with us as children anymore. He's dealing with us as adult sons. And because we are sons, as verse 6 says, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And what that means is the Spirit of his Son, that's the Word of God of his, that's the Word of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's crying that we be who God calls us to be. And when the Lord himself cried, Abba, Father, in the garden, he did that at that time because he was looking into that cup. And he's seeing what the Father, he's seeing all that wrath and indignation that was in that cup there. He's seeing what he had to be the Savior of the world and be what God called him to be as the Lord and Savior and the Redeemer. And when he cried, Abba, Father, and we, as verse 7, therefore thou art no more servant, but a son. And he said, if a son, then act like it. Then an heir of God through Christ. But when you come down here, I'm going to do this real quick here, but come down here while you're in Galatians chapter 4. Come down, you're in 4 verse 7. Come down here to verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Well, Paul is saying here, if you are sons of God and you're allowing yourselves to be led by the Spirit, how are you going to turn again to this world? How are you turning back again unto something you desire again to be in bondage? Verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. They were observing Israel's calendar. They were trying to observe all the Passovers and the Sabbaths and the feast days, all those things. They were going after idolatry and observing the things of that nature. They were going back onto the world, and they were putting themselves under bondage. They were putting their functional life back to death. Paul says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And they're not acting as a son, but they're acting back as servants, as children. That's why it says in verse 1, heir, that an heir. Now remember, he says, not say that an heir. You can be justified. You can be a child of God, but not an adult son, an adult daughter in Christ. He says, but that the heir, and remember, the heir is still going to be the person's son still, but they're not going to be ones that is going to be taking over the father's business, that the father can use. They're not going to be ones who, if you have a person and they own a department store, they have children. They can have 5 children, but they're only going to have the ones that are suitable to take over the business for them. They're not going to have the ones that still all they want to do is go out there and live onto the world. They're not going to have them running their business because they're running in the ground. They're only going to choose the ones that have the Father's thinking, that have the owner's heart, and understand how that owner deals with the customers, how that owner, the emotions on the business, and also know who the competitors are, know who the opposition is. And these are things that an heir is going to do when they want to grow up and not just be a child anymore. But being ones that are allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit, we are ones that allow ourselves to be led by His Word and His Word alone. That's what it means by being to be led by the Spirit. When you're led by the Spirit, as Romans 8, verse 14 says, they are the sons of God. That's how we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, and which is His Word and His Word alone. Now, with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open things up for Q&A session. And star 6-1 will get you into the queue, star 6-1. And next week we're going to continue on with the Sonship Survey, and we're going to be working ourselves down from verses 14 through 21 there. And we're going to be looking at the whole issues of the earnest expectation of the creature and how we ought to look upon the creature, which is the whole of God's creation, and how that ourselves being manifest, how that's waiting for us to manifest, be manifested as the sons of God. I'm opening things up for the first caller here, 1-877, you're in the queue.
Hello? Praise the Lord, Pastor John.
Oh, praise the Lord. How you doing, sister? How you been?
I'm good. I've been studying this week. I'm studying on Romans 10:4, where it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness mm-hmm. to everyone that believeth. Now, everyone that believeth in the grace message of just trusting what Christ did on the cross and believing he died and was buried and rose the third day is the end of the law for righteousness. The law, I was explaining to a lady, the law was there to bring us to Christ, and it was not there to live by. Because when she was asking me, was I Jehovah's Witness, or she said, well, what do you believe in? I said, we believe in the New Testament, Romans through Philemon, Paul's teaching to the Gentiles and Jews. I said, we follow mm-hmm. Paul because he was sent to the Gentiles and Jews. And we don't follow the law, the Old Testament, because it is God in the law, in the law. And when he ended the law, he came into righteousness. When he died on the cross, he brought us righteousness. The law brings death and trespasses. And I was studying on that, and God is still showing me some stuff just in that one verse there. I'll get back with you on that. And I was also, when Paul was talking about Acts 18:28, how they brought the man and taught him, you know, the word of God more clearly. And 18:28 in Acts. Are you mm-hmm. still there, Pastor?
Yes, I am.
Say, Aquila and Priscilla heard that, took him unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when mm-hmm. he was disposed to pass into Asia, the brethren wrote and exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much with, and had believed through grace.
Mm-hmm.
There are people that are under the law. They just need people to really take time with them and sit down and, you know, spend time with them, try to ask mm-hmm. God to help them, how to explain the word more clearly to them about the grace.
That's right. And oftentimes, you know, we don't see much of that being done because people are trying to put themselves back under the law. And instead of them allowing themselves to live under grace and not get the thing confused that, well, because God's not going to take my justification away from me, I can go out and do what I want to do. No. Why would you want to? Why would you want to allow grace to have to abound your sin? Why should you want to have to allow that to take place? But oftentimes when they're doing that, they're putting themselves under bondage. And they're trying to live their functional life under the law. And we can't do that. When you do that, you're acting as a child. You're not acting as an adult son would, because every time you would sin, you would look upon it as you know, you're not allowing God's word to work on that or in that. You know? So yeah, all you can do is keep doing what you're doing as being an ambassador and teaching people and hopefully people will come to understand what God's word says to them about how we're to be led by the Spirit.
Yes, as I'm a babe in Christ, I'm only 3.5 years old in Christ, and I was raised apostolic Pentecostal. And God is, day by day, is teaching me through his word the grace message. I have a long way to go. And it's things that God, that things that I had in my past that sometimes come back, and God will take me to a scripture where I know I need to let that go. You need to let that go. Or show me a scripture there where I need to let that go. And Romans 5:11.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And all that and everything in there is what we have to do is we have to understand that how we're to allow his word to work within us and understand who we are a debtor to. We're a debtor, as Romans 8 12 says, we're debtor not to our flesh, but we're debtor to live after the Spirit. That's who we're indebted to, you know, and we're to walk in a selfless love, not a selfish. Walking in a selfish love would be we're doing things that we love, our flesh loves, and we're going after that. We're living, we're being carnally minded to our sake, for our sakes, not for the Lord's sake.
Right.
Yeah, so I appreciate your comment. You know, I really do, as always. And next week we're going to be going over some of those issues again. But we're going to do it because we're going down through the issues of the infirmities of our flesh and such. So, but I do appreciate your comments, as always.
Thank you.
All right, thank you. I'll talk to you later now.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. I'm going to go to the next caller, 3366, you're in the queue.
Praise the Lord. How you doing, Pastor Ron?
Oh, praise the Lord. How you doing, sister? How you been?
Great, yourself. Yes. I listened to you listened to you last week about the covenant, Jeremiah 31:31.
Mm-hmm.
And the scripture says, and you was in it saying that we are partakers of Israel. My question is, what God has cast away, God forbid, that scripture. I got it from there. Is it that good? God forbid, has God, it's a question, has God cast away his people? God forbid, he has not cast Israel away. He just set them aside right now, but he's going to come in true content to deal back with Israel. So my question is, how can we be partakers of Israel if they is he's not even dealing with them at this particular point in time? Their future, in the future he is, but as right now he's not. So how are we going to have equal opportunity there as in Jeremiah 31:31? In other words, how do we have covenant with them in 31:31? I don't get it.
Okay. It's a great question. The idea is that we are partakers of Israel's spiritual things today, not in the sense that we're partakers of what he gave to the Israel under the law, all those other covenants, when he told them he's going to bless them if they bless, and all those other covenants he gave to Israel. The Jeremiah 31:31, which is that new covenant, when Christ died, it became a new testament in his blood. We're partakers. That's only spiritual only. That's when he told them, he said, I will remember your sin no more. He said, I will write my laws within your hearts. And that's, you understand, we are also partakers of Israel's justification. But we being twice dead Gentiles were not, we were without God in the world. We had no hope for any justification, only by way of through Israel's rise. But Israel didn't get their kingdom. And because they didn't get their kingdom, God didn't forget about us. He extended grace, peace, and mercy and justification to us, being Gentiles and the whole world. And because he did that, we've been partakers. And that's what Romans 11 talks about, us being grafted in. We've been partakers of their justification. And because we've been partakers of the justification, we also are partakers of the sanctification issue of the New Testament. And see, that's what Paul tells us in Romans 15, because ye are partakers of their spiritual things, also, you know, you ought to minister unto them in carnal things. And that's what he was talking about giving Israel back then. So, I'll go back more over that next week. Are you able to tune in next week? Do you know?
Oh, sure. If the Lord said, yeah, oh. Sure.
Okay. Well, I'll go back over that issue again about the issues. Or if you want to give me a call, I'll go over it anyway. But about that, how we are partakers of Israel's spiritual things today, not in a sense of their vocation. Israel is going to inherit the earth here. We inherit the heavenly places. All the other covenants and promises don't pertain to us. But just the whole issue of the spiritual issue about how God is dealing with us, where he's writing his word in our hearts, and we have the justification onto eternal life, and he's dealing with us as sons. You've got to remember something, too. In Romans chapter 9, verse 4, it says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. See, that was Israel. That pertained to Israel. But Paul also tells us about the adoption and those things. So that's, again, that's how we become, you know, grafted in to those promises. But again, I'm going to go back over those things next week there.
Okay, then. I appreciate it there.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate you too.
I appreciate your teachers. I'll be listening more on it, you know, because I know it says provoke them to jealousy and grief. They, when they fell, that's when, I mean, when they disobeyed and God set them aside, provoke them to jealousy, you know, we really got to face and sit up on their fall and not their rise.
Thank you. Right. That's right.
But it's just fail, but he ain't cast them away, the scripture says. For God forbid,
right.
He has not cast people, but for God forbid that he gonna come back up and deal with, like you put somebody on old and you say, I'm gonna come back with you. You ain't up on them, but you gonna come back and deal with them in the future. You see what I'm saying?
Right. That's right.
Okay.
That's right. Right. That's right.
Okay. All right.
Well, okay. Thank you. Thank you for your comment and your question. I appreciate that.
Thank you, Pastor Ron.
All right, thank you.
Oh, yes, Pastor Ron. Could I get, if you can, when you get out of the center, I said yes, the beginning of your test, I mean, the beginning of your teaching and about some videos.
Uh-huh.
When you get them out, could you send me one?
I sure will. I sure will. I sure will. What I'll do, I'll text you and see, or you can text me your information and I'll send it out to you. It'll probably be in one more week once I get the DVD, the CDs from someone else.
Okay, well,
right.
Okay. I told you or nothing like that. I just, you know, just wanted one. Conference. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate it.
Thank you. Appreciate you. Talk to you there.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Okay, and again, for those that wanted the audio from the conferences, the past two conferences, the conference that was in Detroit here with myself, with Brother Shepherd, Brother Braxton, Brother Art Johnson, Brother Richard Jordan, I have audio of that. Also, the audio I did in Chicago with myself, Brother Trent Cole, Brother Bishop McDaniel, Brother Gerald Wheaton, I have that audio also. So for those that want that, just text me information and I'll send the audio out to you. Don't have any video on it. They didn't do a video recording of it. There was one done in Chicago, and that's on Facebook. I can get that information to you if you like that. But give that information to me, and I'll be happy to give it to you. Okay? Well, thanks, and I appreciate everyone for listening to another Thursday night Bible study.